For the next two Sundays, this morning and next week, we're going to pause our sermon series in Matthew to set the course for the year ahead, to define more clearly our purpose and mission and what disciple-making and discipleship looks like in our family. And then as we continue Matthew and finish the gospel this year, hopefully there'll be emerging as you see the conclusion of Matthew over top of the purpose of this family and every church family that's ever been. Who are we? What do we do? Jesus, when he was saying goodbye to his disciples, as you read at the end of Matthew, and as we finish Matthew, hopefully before the summertime, we'll get to this story. Jesus gave them a task. And he said that all authority, heaven and earth, have been given to him. So he told them to do this. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The final verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Since then, the gathering of Jesus' followers has had that mission and purpose to go into a world of people who have not heard the saving story of Jesus the Messiah, to tell them that saving story, and then to live a transformed life because we've been impacted by the saving story of Jesus the Messiah who died for us. And that is a tall task to hand to individuals like you and me. Because how could we achieve something as grand as that? To go into all the world and impact them with this story, to baptize them and teach them well, and to do that for thousands of years since Jesus died, rose again, and went to heaven. That's like climbing a mountain. But I'll tell you what, regular people climb mountains all the time. You want to hear a story? I think I've ever told this story. This morning, you're going to get a glimpse into my life. I don't know when exactly it started. Maybe in the springtime, maybe in the winter. You'd have to ask Chad to get the exact time, but he came to me and he had this bold idea. We are going to go to Fernie and we are going to summit the mountains there. Do you want to come? Do you want to go all the way to BC and do something you've never done? That's a huge commitment because there's implications to that decision. It's one thing to say yes to that decision, but then what does the next 6 months of getting ready for that decision look like? And then what does the week of partaking in that decision look like? And I said yes. So the two of us began to prepare. And in the months leading up to this, we, I think, had the same purpose in mind. Though maybe between the two of us, the mission of living it out looked a little different. But we had a purpose of experiencing an adventure, of summiting a mountain. And this experience to Chad and this experience to me might have looked a little bit different in our minds, but I think the two of us both had a picture and an image of our mind of what we wanted to experience by the time we came home. That was the purpose. So on that fateful day of August the 4th, right after Bridgeway Family Camp, loaded up the vehicle and the camper, and off we went. But boy, it's one thing to sit in Swift Current and dream up a plan, and it's another thing when you arrive there and you look up. You look up 5,000 feet and you go, whoa. Okay. The purpose doesn't change, But quickly, the mission and the goal had to move. We got there, and the first day, they told us that one of the trails is only accessible by a road that leads up to a hotel, and this hotel is only open certain days. So on the rest of the days that you're here, this hotel will be closed. It won't be open until the weekend. So if you want to go walk this first trail, today essentially is your day. The other days you won't have a shot at it. So day one of the camping trip, wake up, prepare ourselves, and off we go. As you move your way up something challenging like that, as you ascend the elevation, right, as your legs feel the weight of it, as your back carries the backpack, quickly, the little part of my brain that is like, I bet you we could do 5 different hills in 5 different days. I bet you. You get halfway up the first hill and you're like, man, if we do 2 by the time we come home at the end of the week, that'll be a perfect trip. Maybe even just 1. Like your mind all of a sudden starts to shift the goalposts. I don't know if you've ever ran a 5K or a 10K or a marathon and you get partway through and you start to think to yourself, I wouldn't be embarrassing if I quit now, right? Like I've done a decent distance already. They wouldn't laugh at me. All the goalposts move back and move back and move back. But the goal, the mission, was to summit 3 hills. I think we kind of established that on day one. Let's do 3 hills. But if nothing else, we're going to experience some adventure. We're coming home with experience. That doesn't shift. Even if the amount of summits that we climb does have to shift. Well, that first one was a good way to break us in. We were exhausted, got most of the way up, and then got to do some evaluating for the next hills coming up, which were the bigger ones. This was just the baby bear. This is just, we're just dipping our toes in the water with this guy. And as you can see, that's the view from halfway up. You're a ways up. To do something like this, you do not have to be superhuman. You don't have to be the kind of person who can jog 100 kilometers. You don't have to be the kind of person that wakes up at 4 or 5 a.m. and gets their workout in every day and posts on an Instagram. You don't have to. You can just be regular people like me and like my older brother over there, Chad. We're just people. Are we in great shape? No, but we can hike for a ways. There is a commitment that's made before you attempt something like that. What are the months leading up to this look like? Well, a person starts to walk a little bit more because you're going to start to get some serious steps in every day. So in that April, May, June, July leading up to August, you get outside. Get some kilometers on your legs. What else do you have to do? You have to go buy a really expensive, funny-looking backpack that you're never going to use again for anything else, which makes a person who doesn't like to throw away money feel very weird and conflicted inside. So on my back, you're going to notice this monstrosity. In there is a sleeping bag, an air mattress, a lawn chair, a pillow. Is there anything else in there right now? And on top of that, I would have had my tent. I was not carrying my tent in front of you this morning. That sucker is stinking heavy. And I would have sweat right through the whole thing. What else do you commit to? You commit to packing ridiculous quantities of certain kinds of foods. All of a sudden, you start pricing out trail mix by the kilogram because you realize how much you're going to snack on by the time you climb all these different hills. You start to get little Ziploc bags and you start to label them each day with the day written on, like you're packing school lunches for a kid in grade 3. But it's just for this guy to climb his hills. And my wife gets to watch me at the kitchen table. Cup of trail mix, some dried fruit, seal it up, Wednesday, next bag, cup of trail mix. What else does a person commit to? Buying running shoes that have treads on the bottom. Like tractor tires, so you can actually pull up the dirt as you climb up. Because you're not climbing something like this wearing something like this. This is a racing slick. You don't go off-roading in a drag tire. So off you go to go find climbing shoes. You have to get lightweight rain jackets, and you have to get spoons made of titanium so they weigh a couple grams, because to bring a regular tablespoon from home weighs far too much. If you don't make that commitment, though, you're going to be sitting in the campground, not getting very far. If I hadn't committed to the exercising, if I hadn't committed to getting the right equipment, I would not have been able to make it to the top. I wouldn't have had the food. I wouldn't have been able to bring the equipment. I wouldn't have been able to go camping on the hill. If I wouldn't have done the work, I would have came home and my story would have been, I drove all the way there and I drove all the way back, but I accomplished nothing other than that. There's a commitment to wake up early. There's a commitment to push your body for it to hurt. There's decisions that are made. That's the part that you don't see on beautiful pictures on a big screen. It's how achy your legs are in the lawn chair the next day as you're sitting beside the camper. If I was to invite you to come, you might be quite frustrated, like I was, being that me and my slightly older brother, Chad, have, I think, different values, different expectations of a trip like this. What do I mean? If I was to invite you, and you were the kind of person who wanted to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning and attack the hills, you would have been very disappointed, because these boys did not wake up at 4 or 5 in the morning to attack the hills. We slept in and had a relaxing breakfast and read our Bibles and left when we were ready to go. And did we go every single day if you were the kind of person that wanted to maximize the trip? If we're gone 7 days, let's climb 7 hills. Sorry, friends. We spent days reading, going for walks, taking a bike ride. There was days of doing nothing. I was actually surprised how well Chad does nothing. He truly does nothing well. Better than me. I started to get bored, and I like nothing. So if that's not what you're expecting, if you came with us next time, boy, you'd be frustrated. Man, we both shared the value of documenting the trip with beautiful photos. So we would stop at places that were pretty and snap pictures. Chad, I think, tops me on this. He's very intentional about how he takes his photos. So he would notice something and go, whoa, 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 stop the trip. This is a special moment. And out would come the camera. And I was a little bit more of, oh yeah, I forgot, I should probably take a few to show the kids when I get home. Click, 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 and put the phone away. I was a little bit more like that. But if you were someone who didn't like the distractions of someone who pulled out their camera, you would not have liked hiking with us. It would have bugged you tremendously. One thing I had to get used to was taking breaks. I'm used to pushing myself. When I exercise, when I go for hikes, I'm willing to push my heart rate quite far. I'm willing to push myself until it's quite uncomfortable. And I had to quickly adjust to hiking with someone else who did not want to push themselves to their breaking point. I thought, this is good, but challenging, because now I need to meet someone else at their pace, and we need to work as a team. All of these different things might be friction points if I was to invite you to come along. See, some of you would hear the things I'm saying and go, oh, that's the trip for me. And some of you would hear what I'm saying and go, not a chance on earth, big guy. We slept in a camper for most of the nights, but a tent on one particular night up on the side of the mountain. Maybe you're not the kind of person who likes to sleep in a tent on an air mattress, and that's okay. You can stay at the Holiday Inn. But you're not coming with us to the top of the mountain if that's the way that you roll. And you just need to know that ahead of time so you don't come on the hike with us and then expect the day's in at the top, because it's not going to be there. That's why I love you and I'm friends with most of you, but I wouldn't invite hardly any of you to come with me if I did this again. Simply because the friction would be too great if you weren't able to meet those expectations, right? That's why you don't holiday with all of your friends. You might go on holidays with one or two of your friends, but probably not the rest of them, because you would not be friends when you got back. And that's okay to say that. You wouldn't be friends when you got back, most likely. Accountability. Accountability. talk about a word we use in church and don't use anywhere else. We don't like that word. I don't like that word. I shouldn't speak on your behalf. I don't like that word. It's a word that pushes me, that makes me uncomfortable. But without accountability, hills don't get climbed. Not by most people. You might be that one individual that doesn't need a single person to push you, and you're willing to carry the weight, wake up early, and trudge to the top of Mount Fernie to look down over top of the town. A lot of the rest of us, though, need that other person. When you're halfway up the hill and you're sitting there and you're thinking through all of your life decisions, and I mean all of your life decisions, and that person comes up behind you and pats you on the back and goes, "All right, big guy, up we go. Up we go." When you text your wife and go, "I'm going to be out of cell phone service for the next 12 hours, and there's bears out here, but I'll text you when I'm home." And she goes, "What?" And then she doesn't hear from you for 12 hours. But you know that when you get back from hiking the hill, you better send that message. Accountability. Why? Because if all of a sudden you do get yourself in a pickle, that person is going to send help. So it's not always the worst thing to have someone who's overseeing and looking after you. Why don't you hike in bear country by yourself? Because you need someone slower than you if you have to outrun the bear. Why do you think I brought Chad? He brought me. No, wait, he brought me. That's right. Why on earth? Maybe you're looking at the pictures behind, and maybe you don't need me to ask that question. Why on earth do something like this? Maybe you look at the photos, and all of a sudden your mind begins to turn, and you're like, "Oh yeah, Darren, when are we going? Sign me up next year, come on." And maybe you're looking at them going, "No, doesn't inspire me at all." But why do this? I think when the mission and the purpose is achieved, the fulfillment that comes with it is kind of stunning. When you set out on a goal to experience something that's once in a lifetime, and it's a challenge to yourself, and you push yourself, and you achieve the goal, you summit the three mountains, you have the adventure and the experience that you set out when you left Swift Current. You're sitting there at the top of the hill, and you just feel so fulfilled. You're just filled, like you're exhausted, but you're filled with joy. You're just filled with, "This was worth it." But then you come home and explain it to people and they go, "I don't get it, man. That's weird. I don't get it." But it's hard to explain that. There's some sort of deep-seated accomplishing a great task that just satisfies a person. But without that motivation, that itch to go get the experience, that itch to climb the hills, this would be brutal to do. If you weren't motivated and I talked you into coming, that'd be the worst week of your life. But when you're excited, all 7 days were fun, even if they were hard. So who's coming with me next year? Here we are, reading the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I commanded you to observe, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's climbing a mountain. So as I think about achieving that task and putting my life into this, I think through the task of climbing the mountains that we climbed this summer, and my mind bounces back and forth about how the stories are connected. Our church has this God-given challenge. Jesus said that a new command I give you, the command is to love one another. Love others the way that I've loved you. And then to go make disciples of all nations. And you'll notice that on the front cover of our bulletin, every week, at the very top, it says the purpose. Our purpose. And our church family kind of defined that purpose many years ago. And we defined it as glorifying God and making him known. That is the task, the goal, the orientation point of the compass that does not move. That is north. North doesn't move. And we believe that that purpose is a faithful expression of living out the Great Commission and the greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's why we believe we're here on the earth as a church family. We are Jesus followers who make other Jesus followers and follow Jesus together. We just sum it up in glorifying God, making him known. Now, how that relates to our vision, or what some churches call their mission statement, that has flexibility. That changes over time. That's like when we show up to Fernie and we hike the first hill and we go, whoa, okay, maybe we're not hiking 5, maybe we're gonna hike 3. But by the end of this trip, we will have achieved the purpose. What is the mission, the vision of Bridgeway, of this family? If you were to introduce our family to someone new, if they showed up and this year was their first year of being part of the family, what would be our collective goal? What summits do we want to climb? And we define that as seeing transformation take place in Jesus. That's quite broad, but what it means is that we want to see transformation take place in ourselves and in other people. We want transformation to be the hallmark goal of this church family, so that regardless of where you participate and I participate, in all of the ministries and tasks, services of this family, we want to see transformation take place inside of people. Now, that's a work done by the Holy Spirit, partnered with faithfulness in us. If we determine that in a couple years we need to adjust that goal, we will adjust that goal. But that one has flexibility. The purpose does not move. North does not move on the compass, though you rotate the compass from time to time. North is north. So now we have this mission. We want to see change take place inside of people, inside of ourselves, inside of me. We then need to make a decision. Are we going to put in the work? And in a funny way, getting ready for an adventure, like climbing those mountains, in a lot of ways is like the commitment that we make to be a Jesus follower. This is our membership covenant. You probably see it in the pews in front of you. It's a smaller one folded in half. But it outlines the tasks that we've pledged ourselves to as mountain climbers. And we need to know this. Because if Chad wouldn't have told me you need a big backpack, if he wouldn't have told me you needed special shoes, if he wouldn't have told me you better get your steps in, get your legs ready, if he wouldn't have told me about how to pack food for a trip like this, if he wouldn't have told me what kind of gear you're going to need in the tent, I would not have got ready properly. I would have showed up unprepared. And how would I have ever achieved my goal if I showed up with a Walmart shopping bag, slick running shoes, and all the wrong food? We can't let people live years in our family without pointing them to the steps that we collectively want to make together. We confess our sin, we read the Bible, we grow in our relationship, we imitate Jesus. We tell other people, we pray regularly. We serve one another, we follow the mission, we give generously. This is the work that it's going to take if we want to climb the mountain. And I think we need to know. And that's why it's in the pews. Like, you don't want anyone to be unprepared to achieve the task that we're collectively trying to do. So if someone becomes a member of our family, maybe you notice this now when we have baptisms and membership ceremonies, when someone comes and stands up here with me, I take that seriously. You want to be a member of this family. We're mountain climbers. Are you ready to do the work to climb the mountain? And if someone looks at me and goes, I don't know. I don't know if membership's for me. I don't know if I'm ready to make that kind of commitment. Then I say to them, good. Honestly, make sure you're ready to make that kind of a commitment. Because if you're not and you say yes, you're not going to get very far. And we are mountain climbers. We need to make sure everyone who comes with us is prepared to make it to the top. And that's a way of showing love and respect to people. Not knocking them down, but helping them to be ready to achieve the goal. Say you're brand new to Bridgeway. A lot of us have been here for years and years. But say you're a family that just showed up in the last month or two, and you're trying to figure out, what is this family like? What makes us different than the rest? Church shopping, right? You heard that term before? Some people don't like that term. Call it discernment. You need to know what you're getting signed up for. Because if you're the kind of person, like I said earlier, who wants to get up at 4 a.m. and crush seven hills in 7 days, you need to find buddies who want to do that. And if you find someone who wants to sip coffee until 10 a.m. and then go, you need to find someone who does mountain climbing like that. So if you showed up to Bridgeway and your hope in your mind was this certain image of what a church family is like and what you love in a church family, and then after a couple of months, you're like, whoa, this family's not at all what I expected. You need to know. We call this our values. And if you look on the front page of your bulletin, it's right there. It's not defined. It's just single words or phrases. But our values make a difference because they're what set us apart from the other church families in town. And I love the other church families in town, but we're different. Just like I love all of you, but I wouldn't hike mountains with all of you because we're different, and that's okay. What makes our family different? We are an intergenerational church family. If you notice on your bulletin, that's the very first value. What does being an intergenerational family mean? We try not to leave anybody out. If you were going on an intergenerational mountain hiking trip, you'd have to think about how to take care of the little kids as you went up. What toys or snacks? My wife's an expert in this. What do you need to put in the diaper bag? Some of you who've never had kids don't know what goes in the diaper bag. I'm a dad of four kids. I don't know what goes in the diaper bag, but my wife knows what goes in the diaper bag. That's why she packs it. If you were taking your grandpa and grandma on the hiking trip, you would pick maybe a hill that's not very steep or one that has benches so you can take breaks. You might pack extra water because they might be not as strong as you to carry the extra water. You don't leave them behind. You just find different ways of bringing them along. Our church family is intergenerational. We value bringing everyone along. So when we look at how to plan a church service, how to pick music, and how I preach through the Gospel of Matthew, I'm trying to think about whether the 10-year-olds could learn from how I teach Matthew to how the seniors in the church could learn from how I teach Matthew. When we pick how we're going to run our ministries, to have a youth group, which is good, and to have senior moments, which is good. Balance. Not just Sunday school for the young kids. We try to provide an adult class or life groups. Because everybody is welcome to come on this adventure with us. Our next value is having Scripture as our foundation. That means that when we make a big decision, we look to see whether there's conflict in what Jesus, what the Father revealed to us in his word, and what we're about to do. And if there's conflict, the Scripture wins and our decision loses. Every time, no matter what. So if you wanted to join our church family and you wanted to try things that had conflicts with Scripture, we wouldn't be able to support you in that decision because this is the foundation. That's part of what makes our family our family. We also value ministry involvement. What does ministry involvement mean? It means that we want everyone to be able to be a part of this. Everyone. So what does that mean? That you saw the kids' Christmas concert a few weeks ago, and on Christmas Eve, we asked them again if they'd want to sing a song. But they're not all great singers. It doesn't matter. We want to involve them. You might see people who come up and read Scripture who are uncomfortable as public speakers. That's okay. We want to involve them. You'll notice sometimes, especially in the summer, I get volunteers to come up and help preach sermons. We're trying to develop some of those gifts inside of people. Some of those sermons, they're clunky. It's a person's first time. But we involve people. You might get asked to serve in the nursery, run children's church, pitch in somewhere and think, I'm not very good with kids. We're not just a church that wants to see professional volunteers serving every Sunday. Everyone has a place to volunteer and serve in this family. Everyone. And we value that. The last two, I think, get closer to the heartbeat of our family, which is our authentic nature and our personal relationship value. When we talk about authenticity, Bridgeway is very Bridgeway, and we don't apologize for being very, very Bridgeway. We just are the way we are. And if people say, you're kind of weird compared to the other churches, we say, yes. Yes, we are. We don't try to present a false front. We don't try to look like the other churches. We're not trying to copy churches down the street. Even if what they're doing is working, if it's not us, we're not going to do it. Are we going to sing all the trendy songs other churches sing? Maybe not. Because we are who we are. That's being authentic, being who you really are. In Bridgeway, as a family, all of us, we see that as a value of us. And we don't want to lose that. So when we make decisions, we ask ourselves, does this really reflect our family? Or are we just trying to do what the church down the street does? Because that doesn't seem like us. So we say no. The last value, like I said, personal relationships. This one can be tragic if you're a leader in the church. Because we can turn the church into an organization or a business. We start to make decisions that are business focused, organization focused, and you can hurt people awful quick. You can start to create or remove ministries. You can start to adjust to them. You can start to alter our services, the structure behind the church, our office, administration. You can start to make decisions that would make sense if you were a big business, but we're a family of people. So we give grace. We give second chances. We think when you make a big decision, maybe it's going to be not in the best organizational interest, but maybe it values the people. That's hard because that is very, that's very subjective. Not objective. It's very hard to measure sometimes what the right decision is when you're balancing the personal relationship with the organization. But we as a family value looking after one another more than running the business. And some churches, they're different in that regard. They make operational, organizational decisions regardless of if they hurt people because it's best for the organization, and they tend to be that way. But our family isn't. At the end of the day, are all of our churches going to get people up to the top of the mountain? Most likely. So it's not me knocking them saying our way is better. If you wake up at 4 in the morning and climb the hill, and me and Chad sip coffee till 10 a.m. and climb the hill, we both get to the top. You got there earlier than us. We got there slower, but we both got there. But don't come hiking with us and yelling at us that we're not going your speed. Go on your own, or go find friends that hike at your speed. You want to talk about something that makes people get kind of itchy under the skin? Accountability from church leadership. I don't know why, but maybe it's just because I'm young and I'm foolish, but talking about uncomfortable things kind of makes me happy. I enjoy uncomfortable things sometimes, but I'm also one of the leaders, so maybe it makes it less uncomfortable to talk about leaders. In a weird way, I'm a part of the church family, so I also need people who oversee me, but I also work for you. I work for the family. So then I really need people who oversee me. But then it gets quite personal because this job is a reflection of my personality. It shines through my gifting. A lot of my mistakes are because of my personality. What I'm afraid of, what I'm nervous with, what I'm unqualified for, don't have experience in. But could you imagine a family where no one had the courage to come hold me accountable? If you saw me failing and you didn't push me to do better, if you saw me halfway up the mountain and you said, oh, this is just uncomfortable, I'm not going to say anything. So you left me there. Chad did not do that. And he can tell that story. I'm kind of embarrassed of that final hill that we did. But that's okay. That's okay. We decided to climb the big one, the big three sisters, at the very end of the trip, the final day, the final climb. And it's the steepest one. It's that one. Yeah, there she is. And it's the highest one we did. Now, I'm terrified of heights, and I've told you this before, probably. It really freaks me out. And I did not put up any pictures from the scary parts. Why? I didn't have my phone out during the scary parts. I was terrified during the scary parts. It was so steep, so smooth on the edges. It just felt like if you slipped even three steps over to your right, it was just a smooth gravel slope. You were going to slide down for 1,000 feet. I don't even know if that's an exaggeration. It may have been 1,000 feet of just gravel down the side of this hill that I would have slid if I would have fallen off. And multiple times I sat on my butt, nervous, scared, afraid of heights. And he would walk up to me. He would stand beside me. He would assess how I'm doing. He would take a look. How's my breathing? Am I panicking? Am I drinking my water? And then when it looked like I was ready, do you know what he'd say? Get up, let's go. That picture is from the very top. Because I got there. Because someone held me accountable, was overseeing me, pushed me, kept me on the mission. In that moment, that was my leader. I would have quit without my leader. I definitely would have let fear dictate my decisions without that person beside me. I need good elders who are going to look at the work that I'm doing, who are going to oversee our whole family, and when they see moments when we are making the wrong decision, when we are sitting down and not standing up and getting to the top of the mountain, that they're going to help say, come on, get up. We know you have more in you. You can keep going. We're going to be there. There's a lot to it, and today we won't get into all of that, but I've really come to appreciate the people that hold me accountable. But I think it's because I trust them, and I know their heart is in the right place. And if their heart wasn't in the right place, I would really struggle with that. I knew Chad was never going to push me into danger. I knew that he wanted to see me get to the top as much as I wanted to. So when he said, get up, let's go, I trusted those words completely. So why do we as a church climb mountains together? What is the motivation for us to want to see the Great Commission fulfilled? I think we can be honest with each other. I think we can break through the curtain and say, you can live a comfortable life sitting in a church service, being a part of a church family, and never climbing the hill once. I think I grew up with people who were in that. I think there's people in our church family today who are like that. And that's not to guilt them or shame them. I'm just being honest. I think I see people in our family who come and gather with us, but they don't actually want to climb the mountain. Whether they just have friends here in the room that they love visiting with, whether you grew up that going to church services was the right thing to do, so you go. But when I look at them, I don't see them bearing fruit of the Spirit. And maybe they are, and I don't see it, but I don't see it. I look at people, and I don't see them putting in the disciplines to be able to achieve the goal. And maybe I'm just not seeing it. But in some people, I don't see it. In some people, I see them pushing back on church leadership and on accountability. They don't want to be told to get up and take more steps. They want to sit exactly where they're at. Maybe they don't buy into the mission and the vision. Maybe it doesn't motivate them at all. And yeah, I could bang on the pulpit and I could yell and I could make noise and tell you that you should all, me included, we should all be better and work harder. Like, it's New Year's this year. This week, right? This is the week of setting the big goal, and I could tell everyone, could go Goggins on everyone, hey, let's go. Who's going to carry the boat? There's a deep cut for you. But I want you to make the choice to come. I don't want to yell you and guilt you and shame you into climbing the mountain. I want to invite you to come. So if you're someone who's been comfortably complacent in the church family for a long time. I don't want you to sit in guilt and shame looking back on the last 10 years of not doing much. I just want to invite you to grab your backpack and start climbing with me. And I'll teach you how to climb the hill. I'll show you how to prepare. I'll walk with you and train you. We can exercise together, but we'll get to the top if you want to come. Why do this? Because in Jesus, we find life. We find it abundantly. In Jesus, we find hope and joy. We just lit the Advent candles for a month and a half. How could you read through the Gospel of Matthew and not see that our purpose, our mission, our fulfillment is all found in Jesus? He's the shepherd who guards us. He's the one who gives us the Spirit that fills us. He is light. He is life. He's the way. Someone goes, I don't know, Darren. Committing to reading your Bible and praying, committing to repenting of your sin, committing to living in obedience, telling others about Jesus. I think I'd rather just sit in the campground and not go up the hill. Then this is not the family for you. And you should consider what family you want to be a part of. Because this family is going to make it to the summit. That's the goal. We're going to stand together one day, face to face with the one who has the books open, like it says in Revelation 20, and we're going to be welcomed in. I cannot wait to be welcomed in. And I want to be welcomed in together. I want to make it to the top. So if you're going to be part of this family with me and with the rest of us, I hope that you're ready to push to the top. But you need to know that we're going to do it in our own way, but we're not going to quit. So if you start to feel like Bridgeway's getting awful radical, Bridgeway's really pushing everybody really hard in this whole Christian thing, yeah, we kind of are. But the view from the top, you guys, the view from the top, it's worth it. And I'm not a perfect, trainer. Boy, I was the one sitting on the ground, terrified if I had said Chad had to coax to go up the hill. So here am I telling everyone, let's go. I'm not qualified to train everybody. I'm still figuring this out halfway up the hill myself. But maybe you're okay with following someone who's still learning how to climb up the hill. Maybe we're going to learn together how to climb up the hill. But I'm going to try. And I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to put in the work. Next week will be part two of this sermon. And it's going to be about our discipleship process. If we're going to commit to climbing the mountain, what's that look like day in and day out? Like the nitty-gritty. What does it actually take to climb the mountain? Because today I gave you some broad ideas, but I didn't really tell you about the hour-by-hour steps of making it to the top and how we do that here in our family. Why do this? The why. I don't even know if this morning I explained it as well as I wanted to. I probably didn't. But if you find somebody in our church family who's surrendered their life to Jesus and is following him faithfully, and I would say that is a large portion of our church family, well done, and you ask them, why do this? They'll tell you why. It's hard to put into words, but they'll tell you why. Why do this? Because maybe it's this. Remember when Jesus told the disciples that they could leave if they wanted to? John chapter 6. He had just fed the 5,000, and then he told everyone that if you're going to follow me, you need to consume me. My flesh, my blood, you need to take me in. You need to eat me. Fully partake of me, not just eat the food that I multiplied for you. And it says many disciples left and quit following Jesus after that. And then Jesus goes up to the 12 and he says to them, do you guys want to quit? Are you guys going to go? And what did Peter say? He said, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? Of course it's hard. Where else are we going to go? That's what I feel like. If you were to ask me, Darren, why do all of this? Because once you've experienced life in Jesus, forgiveness, transformation, the hope and joy that comes with Jesus being the foundation of your life, it's stinking hard. But it's life and it's abundant. Where else would I go? Where else would I go? Let's pray together. And then we're going to join together and sing a few more songs to close our service. Our Father, who's in heaven, we love you. And we pray that your name would be recognized as holy. Our hope is that your will would be done and your kingdom would come. That we would live down here the way that you live up there. We need you. I need you. We can't do this on our own. So we ask that you would provide for us each and every day exactly what we need to get through that day and help us to trust you. Help us to trust you when it doesn't seem like it's coming. Father, would you forgive us our sins, our mistakes, our shortcomings. Forgive us our debt. As we live out a faithful life of forgiving other people for the mistakes that they've made, mistakes that have wronged and hurt us, may forgiveness mark our family. And Father, as we battle the tests and the temptation, we pray that you would lead us not into those moments. They're so incredibly hard. We pray that when the evil one would come, that you would deliver us from him. We need your help. We can't do this on our own. We do this because we love you. We do this because we want to glorify you. We want to make you known. Your glory and your honor, your majesty. Man, we love you so much. Unite this family. Bring this family together. Give us clear purpose and vision, Lord Jesus. May we walk together. May we bring each other along. Would no one fall behind? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we close our service with a few songs?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Grace and goodness known. to the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord.
I'll serve if this life I lose. I will follow you.
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know you are the Holy One of God." Father in heaven, as we bring this service to a close, we collectively want to acknowledge that you are life. Our purpose is to bear your image and to live well as we bear your image, to be in right relationship with you and others, to glorify you and make you known. Where else could we go? We have come to believe you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of everlasting life. So, Father, would you pour out a blessing on this family? Would your Holy Spirit fill this family? Give this family the strength to be faithful no matter what comes. Forgive this family for the mistakes that we've made along the way. Oh, Lord Jesus, would this new year be a year of great discipleship? Would many people come to follow you this year? Would we follow you faithfully this year? We love you. Give us the strength to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.